Last Sunday, I introduced a new series on the Sermon on the Mount, and I've included in your bulletin the whole text of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthews 5, 6, and 7. This is for you to take with you, to take notes on. I would encourage you not to sit here and read the whole sermon today, because then you won't listen to what's being taught. We're going to take it a chunk at a time, a little bit at a time. It'll take several months to get through the Sermon on the Mount, but I think we'll find it very rewarding. This is the first recorded sermon of Jesus. It's Matthew 5. It's very early in the Gospels. And it's the longest recorded sermon. If you have a red-letter Bible, you'll find that three chapters full of red letters, meaning it's the actual words of Jesus from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It only takes about 15 minutes to read, 15 to 20 minutes if you're a slow reader and think about it, maybe a little longer. But it's only 111 verses. You could memorize that. Say amen.
Amen.
Oh, not too many people are amen in that. 13 years ago, when I gave a message from the Sermon on the Mount, Gary Borg stood up and quoted it by memory, the whole Sermon on the Mount. So it can be done. And at least one person told me they may try that, so we'll see. You have that now for you to put in your Bible, to memorize from, to study from, to underline, and to think about. This is a deeply profound message by Jesus, so we're going to take our time to study it. Today we're going to look at the first 12 verses, Matthew 5, 1 through 12. We actually looked at the first couple verses last Sunday. We're going to go over those, but these first few verses are called the Beatitudes. You've heard of that term before. You won't find the word beatitude in the Bible, in the English Bible. The term beatitude comes from the Latin word beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S. Like beautiful, meaning happy and fortunate and blissful. So Jesus is beginning his sermon describing the person who is blessed by God, the person who is truly happy. Blessed are, they're fortunate, they've got God's blessing, they're beautiful people. And these are his followers. That could be you. I hope this describes you. That's why this section is called the Beatitudes. He's describing his happy followers. Jesus tells us that the true happiness in life is not based on the external things, but on internal attitudes of the heart. The world tells us that happiness and bliss comes from wealth and pleasure and fame and fortune and health and beauty. If you have all that stuff, you're a happy person. But we all know people who have all that. There are some celebrities that have health and fame and fortune, yet they're very unhappy inside, right? Those things don't bring you happiness. It's not your outer circumstances, but your inner attitudes, your relationship with the Lord Jesus. True happiness is not based on what your social life is, not based on your physical health, not based on your external circumstances. It's based on your spiritual life. I remember that beautiful picture of a man with his bread and his water, and he's praying and says, I have all this and Jesus too. Contentment, happiness. You don't have to have everything. You have to have Jesus. The condition of our heart determines the happiness of your life. The condition of your heart determines the happiness of your life. Another way to read these Beatitudes is to say Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. The attitudes that Christ expects from his followers. The attitudes that we should be. Not just do, but we should be these things. The attitudes that brings God's favor. That's what we say, we are blessed from the Lord. You have God's blessing, God's favor in your life. These are those attitudes that connect us with God, that bring about true and happy, long-lasting happiness. So do you have a right attitude towards God? Then you've got the secret to having a contented, happy heart. You have right attitude towards people. We talk about loving God and loving people. That's what Jesus talks about. The Beatitudes, there are eight of these, so you can call them the beautiful attitudes of God's people, the Beatitudes, whatever you want to call it, but I want us to look at each one of these just a few minutes. As we read these, ask yourself, does this describe me? Am I this person, or am I just the opposite? Many of us are just the opposite, unfortunately. Some of us need an attitude adjustment. So let's read about these attitudes. You just saw them in your notes, I mean, in the scripture reading. You also have them in your bulletin written out for you. On the back side, you have an outline so you can follow this. So we're going to begin in chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 12 again, not aloud, but I'm just going to read through it and comment as we go. Beginning in chapter 5, verse 1, when Jesus saw the crowds, everywhere Jesus went, there were crowds. Multitudes of people followed Jesus. Sometimes he fed them, but he always was healing them and always teaching them. So there were masses of people following Jesus by now. It says he went up on a mountainside, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying. That's as far as we got last Sunday. What I want you to recognize is the audience is a mixed crowd. You got a crowd of people, and you got his disciples. I can imagine there's a large crowd. His disciples are sitting together right in the front row. Because he's really talking to them, but he's talking about the world, about the condition of our heart. So there's lots of common people there. There's also a lot of political people there. They were worried about this new Messiah. They were worried about what he's going to say. There were some religious leaders that were there. We talked about this. They would be there to examine and hear, what is this new Messiah teaching? Is it accurate to God's word? At least four groups were likely there. One was the Pharisees. You've all heard of them. They were the strict traditionalists. They're the ones that said every dot's going to be passed, obeyed, and every tittle and every line. They're really scripture people. So they were the traditionalists. If they had a motto, they'd say, let's stay in the past. Let's look back. Let's stay with traditions. Let's not change anything. Jesus is changing things, so they're upset about it. The second group that was there, you've heard of them too. They're called the Sadducees. They're the opposite of the Pharisees. They wanted to go ahead. They didn't care much about God's word. They wanted to be contemporary. They were the modernists. They were the liberals of the day. So you can see the Pharisees sit on the right side because they're the right side kind of people, right wingers. Sadducees were on the left side. They're the liberals. They're saying, no, you know, we're not worried about the Bible. We want to move forward. The Zealots. Well, that's another group you've heard of because of Simon the Zealot. He's one of the disciples. These are the rebellious ones, the activists. And their motto would be go against Rome, go against anybody, sold out to God and fight if you need to. So they're in the audience too. You can kind of see them sitting in little groups. All right? And then there's this other group. We don't read it, but their name in the Bible, but we know that they're called the Essenes. They'd probably be in the back. They were the separatists. They didn't want to get too close to anybody else. They lived off in the wilderness. And it's likely that John the Baptist may have been part of that group. Their motto was to go away. And that may be most of our motto is, let's get away from this crazy world. Let's live out away from it all. Let's not be touched by it. And John the Baptist had quite a stirring, quite a ministry. So a lot of these people were mixed in the group. So Jesus is talking to his disciples and all these other people with different interests. That had to affect what he said, don't you think? As he's speaking to them, it's overflowing unto them. So let's see what he has to say. All these groups needed an attitude adjustment. They all thought they were right, because we all think we're right, and everyone else is wrong. So the Essenes thought we're right by pulling away. The activists thought we're right by fighting against. So they're all proud of their spiritual heritage. So that comes out in the teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's begin. Number one, we need an attitude of humility. That's the first thing Jesus says. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. By the way, is that word blessed? That's what I just said. Blessed are, or is it blessed? How would you say it? Blessed are or blessed are? They're both right. People say it both ways. It just means to be happy, to be fortunate, to be beautiful in God's sight, to be content. So happiness is God's blessing on our life. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? The poor in spirit? It begins with humility. He's not talking about poor physically, although many people are poor that Jesus ministered to. They were down and out. They were beggars. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about physically poor. He said poor in spirit. What does that mean? Poor in spirit means you recognize your spiritual poverty. You say, I am so poor, I got nothing to offer God. It's a humble attitude. It says, I am unworthy. I am inadequate. I cannot please God by myself. One who humbly admits that he is in need of a Savior. It's the first step, Jesus says, you've got to humble yourself. Throughout the Bible, it talks about God resisting the proud and giving grace to the humble, the poor in spirit. So first step in getting help, Jesus says, is to humble yourself before me. Admit your need and realize you're poor. You're bankrupt spiritually. You're not good enough to please God. Jesus wasted no time offending the proud and arrogant listeners, did he? The religious leaders, they were proud of their spiritual life. They thought they had it all together. They were the know-it-alls. Everybody else didn't know much. They knew it all. Jesus says, humble yourself to come into my kingdom. Then there's those political zealots. They're the physical elite. They're the do-it-alls. Say, we can conquer. They're confident in themselves. Jesus says the true follower is poor in spirit. Neither of these groups would be quick to embrace this message of humility, but Jesus begins right off by saying, you got to humble yourself and be poor in spirit. As you know, ultimately, most of these groups rejected Jesus as the Messiah, as most of the world does. The Bible says the road is broad that leads to destruction and narrow, and few find the way. Few want to humble themselves before him. And what prevents us is our stubborn pride. So Jesus starts right from the beginning. He says, humble yourself. The only way you can find true happiness is to humble yourself before God and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. Have you done that yet? Have you humbled yourself? What did the humble get? What did that say? He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, these people are not worried about the kingdom of heaven. They wanted a kingdom on earth. They were looking for a Messiah who would reestablish an earthly kingdom. They would conquer Rome. Jesus says, we're not talking about a physical kingdom. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. You have a place in heaven if you humble yourself before God. That's far more important than a place on earth. Humble yourself. Realize you're poor in spirit, and yours is the kingdom of heaven. I hope you've done that. At the end of our message, you have an opportunity today to say, God, I humble myself. I realize I'm inadequate. I need you. I want your blessing on my life. I want to begin by humbling myself. Our second attitude, or beatitude, is closely related to the first. Number one, we need an attitude of humility. Number two, we need an attitude of repentance. Repentance. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not talking about mourning over death and sadness and sickness. It's talking about our condition. We realize we're no good, but God will comfort us. They shall be comforted. Repentance flows naturally out of humility. When you realize how low you are, you want to fall on your face before God and say, I'm inadequate. I'm lost. I'm sick. I need you. We mourn over our lost condition. The word mourn means to be sorrowful, to repent, to turn around. So repentance is the idea that you're going one way and you go, oh, I'm going the wrong way. I repent and I turn around. Have you done that yet? Have you changed your life? What was the message of John the Baptist? What did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What is he saying here? Repent, mourn for your sin. Turn around, you'll be comforted by God. You'll have your sins forgiven. If you truly trust in Christ, you'll be comforted spiritually. And you also will have Christ in you to comfort you physically, emotionally, as you need it. Christ can bring true comfort, true happiness to our heart, true contentment, knowing that our sins are forgiven. Have you made that all-important step of humbling yourself and repenting? Changing directions? Have you mourned over your sin? Have you asked Christ for his forgiveness? Have you asked God to bless your life? He can't bless you until you humble yourself. If you haven't, what are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait till your deathbed. You may not have an opportunity past today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first attitude we need is humility, then repentance, and then he says we need meekness. Look at this verse, verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. The gentle. Now, gentle here, the same word is translated in many English Bibles, like the NIV and the King James. Blessed are the meek. Now, that had to be a shock to the zealots, don't you think? The zealots were anything but meek. They were activists. He says, be meek. We don't want to be meek. Gentle, humble. That sounds like weakness. They didn't want to admit weakness. Actually, the word translated meek is literally power under control. Power under control. It's used of a broken horse. I say a horse is meek. It wasn't meek before it was broken. It was wild and out of control. But once it's tamed and trained, now its strength is being used for positive things. It's in control. It's useful. Have you been broken? Have you allowed God to break you? Have you humbled yourself? You know, I'm reminded of the story of Moses. He was a young man, and he was strong, impetuous. He's been raised in Pharaoh's family. He had everything, all the advantages. He had pride and self-confidence and arrogance. At 40 years old, he says, I'm going to try to be a hero and help my people. And you remember what happened. He killed an Egyptian and ran off. And for 40 years, he lived in the backside of the desert. He went from being self-confident to have no confidence at all. At 80 years old, God had brought him back. He said, now you go back, and with my power, you'll lead these people out. This is a broken man, a man who thought he was confident in himself. Now he's only confident in God. He came through, didn't he? And led God's people out. Listen to what it says in Numbers 12:3. Now the man Moses was very meek. You don't think of Moses being meek. You think of him being powerful and strong and arrogant. He's not. He says, now Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Moses, that's not a complaint. That's a compliment to be meek. It's a good trait. It's a good quality. God's blessing was on Moses, and he was a meek man because his power was under control. You know, we come from a wrestling family. Me and my boys and my grandkids, we all were wrestlers. Now, when Grandpa gets down with a two-year-old, I could crush that little guy, couldn't I? But we're showing him the moves, 3 years old, 4 years old, 5 years old. Gentle with him. I've got power, but it's under control. It's a good thing to have power under control. That's what meek is. It's mean you could do more. You could be aggressive. You could be arrogant and strong, but you are gentle and meek. What does it say about the meek person? It says they shall inherit earth. They shall inherit the earth. You know, Christ is going to come back someday and set up an earthly kingdom. And he says, we're going to reign with him. Dave, do you know what's going on with this speaker? Is it a... Sounds like a sound. Okay. Let's go to our fourth one. We've talked about humility, repentance, meekness. It's my cord. Excuse me. You can't think of anything but get water, Gatorade, food, fruit, get something in you because you have such a deep hunger. And that's what Jesus says. We need to have that kind of hunger for him.
hunger for righteousness. And do you have a hunger and thirst for God, for righteousness? Are you seeking to know him better by studying his word, hearing his voice? Do you want to come to church and to Bible study so you can hear God's word being taught? Are you seeking God with all of your heart? God says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This beatitude promises that if you do that, you'll be satisfied. If you're hungry for God, you'll be filled. He's not going to leave you hungry. He'll feed you. If you're thirsty for God, you'll be satisfied. Remember, David says, like the deer that pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. Everyone who has a hunger and thirst for God will be filled. I think everyone has a hunger, but they don't know what it's for. It's for something. So they seek it and pleasure or drugs or alcohol. They seek pleasure. They don't know what they're looking for or who they're looking for, but ultimately they're looking for Christ. There's a God-shaped vacuum in every person that only God can fill. They will not find satisfaction until they find Jesus. Amen. Listen to this old hymn. I doubt you probably know this song unless you're over 60 years old, like me. All my life long I have panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within, feeding on the husks around me till my strength was almost gone. Longed my soul for something better, only still to hunger on. Poor was I and sought for riches, something that would satisfy. But the dust I gathered round me only mocked my soul's sad cry. Isn't that a sad, sad song? But listen to the chorus. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. You're only going to find satisfaction in Christ. If you hunger and thirst for him, you will be satisfied. Don't you want to be satisfied? Soul satisfied? Content? So far, we've seen four of the Beatitudes. We've seen humility and repentance and meekness and seeking. There's four more. Number five, we need an attitude of mercy. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. That's the last thing that Christ's listeners wanted to hear. They wanted revenge on Rome. They wanted to overthrow their oppressors. Mercy was not part of their vocabulary. No mercy. Yet Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you're only going to be blessed if you extend mercy. The path to happiness is not the path of hurting others. The path to happiness and blessing is helping others, healing others, showing mercy. As Jesus is on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He extended mercy. He lived out what he taught. What's your attitude towards your enemies? Is it one of revenge, getting even, or do you have the attitude of Christ? Love, compassion, forgiveness, and mercy. His kingdom is totally counterculture to everything they've ever thought and ever heard. Everything we've ever thought and ever heard. Our sixth attitude is we need an attitude of purity. Verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No one has a pure heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We do not have a pure heart. Unless Christ cleanses our heart, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You want a pure heart, you got to come to Christ for a heart cleansing. The Pharisees and Sadducees pretended to have a pure heart. They purified the external. They wore religious-looking clothing. They performed religious duties and rituals. They looked squeaky clean, but their hearts were unclean. What did Jesus call those disciples? Remember that? Excuse me, those Pharisees. What did he call them? whitewashed tombs. Now, is there anything more descriptive than that? What's inside of a tomb? Death, darkness, and decay. What's on the outside? A whitewash. He says they've cleaned the outside, but they haven't cleaned the inside. They look pretty, but they're not so pretty on the inside. He says, I know what's there, darkness and decay. Are we putting on a pure performance without a pure heart? That comes up in the Sermon on the Mount. He says these Pharisees, they pray in the street corner, let everybody can see them. They give so everybody can see them give. They fast so everybody knows they're fasting. They're putting on a show that looks so pure and so clean. But he says, no, if we're followers of God, we do it in secret. We give in secret. We pray in secret. The promise we have here is they shall see God. When you have a clean heart, you can see God in your life. You can hear God's voice. Lord, give me a clean heart. Isn't that what David says? Purify my heart. Cleanse my heart. That way I might see you. Attitude number 7. Are you ready for number 7? Peacemaking. Peacemaking. Number 9. Verse 9 says, blessed are the peacemakers. I like that. Peacemakers. Not peace lovers. We're all peace lovers. Peacemakers. For they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus came to make peace between God and man. To make peace available. So you can get right with God through Jesus Christ. Now again, that's not what the zealots wanted to hear. They didn't want peace. They wanted a revolution. So they're uncomfortable with what Jesus is saying. But Jesus made it clear that his kingdom is not advanced by force, by fighting, by strength, by arguing. His followers are not to be troublemakers, but peacemakers. That's what's called the sons of God, the children of God. Now, God has given me the heart of a peacemaker. I do not like to see conflict between people. Let me tell you what happened many, many years ago. We lived in a community, a small community like this. There were 3 evangelical churches. Actually, it started out with 1, then it became 2, then it became 3, because they kept dividing. With God's help, I was able to be instrumental in reuniting these 2 churches that had split. And then after that, I was able to bring them into our church. So we had a blending of 3 churches. Can you believe that? You hear of churches splitting? 3 churches came together, and we became a much larger, more effective church as a result. That's what God wants to see. That's what the community wants to see. That was a testimony. Here's, instead of fighting, they're making up. They're bringing peace. They're putting down their differences and coming together. So it's a wonderful thing in a world of conflict that we be peacemakers. Do all we can to resolve our issues. The Bible says, do all you can to live at peace with all men. Are you in conflict with somebody, some relative? You haven't talked to them for years? Some coworker? Is there somebody that you've been at odds with for a long time? Blessed are the peacemakers. Don't be a troublemaker. Make peace. So far, everything Jesus said has been opposite of what they wanted to hear. These people were characterized by an external kind of religion, and Jesus says it's an internal kingdom. Internal. It's a heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom. It's not moved by force, but by peace, by love, by forgiveness, by gentleness, by meekness. So Jesus' teaching is counterculture. Counter to what you think, it's the exact opposite. That's what you're going to find in the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus, what he says, is all about the heart and the kind of changes that we need to make. So you can expect we're going to be misunderstood, amen? People are not going to understand Christians. And that's our last today, the last verse we look at today is verse 10, is we need an attitude of endurance. Listen to this. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This spiritual kingdom is so radical that it's going to be misunderstood. We who embrace it should expect persecution, misunderstanding. That's nothing new. It's been going that way forever. Christians, if you stand for Christ, expect a few stonings and a few words and a few conflicts. Expect to be persecuted. Listen to this next verse, verse 11. Blessed are you when men insult you. What? I'm blessed if people insult me? If they're insulting you for Christ, yes, you're blessed. If they're insulting you because you're a jerk, you can expect that. If you deserve to be insulted because you're rude and crude and obnoxious, that's not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's because you deserve it. Verse 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you because of me, because of me, because you're a Christian. People don't want to include you. They want to slander you, speak against you. It seems contradictory. It says that we're blessed, we're happy, but we're happy because we're in good company, because they persecuted Jesus. It's a confirmation that we're followers of Christ if we're being persecuted. The world persecuted Jesus and will persecute his followers. Look at verse 12, our last verse today. Rejoice and be glad. That connects up with the verse before. When people insult you and persecute you, rejoice, be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. You may not get rewarded here on earth. You may lose that position. You may lose that relationship because of your Christianity. You may be ostracized. You might be rejected. But he says you can rejoice in that because your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way that persecuted the prophets who were before you. So why should we rejoice and be glad? Because God notices these things. And God in heaven is going to reward you. God who sees the things in secret will reward you publicly someday. Christians, we have to live with eternity in our hearts, not just the day-by-day in our hearts. Eternity in our hearts. We've got to live for that reward, not this reward. Not a reward in this life, but in the next life. Not in this world, but the next world. So we look beyond what happens here. That's why these people, these Christians can be stoned and die, and they focus on Christ because their reward is in heaven. In the meantime, we must have an attitude of endurance, and we must endure. We must stay faithful to the end, regardless of the cost. So these are the eight Beatitudes. And I think they give us a lot to think about, don't you? I think that's as far as we'll go today. Whole lot to apply to our life. So as we close, ask yourself this question. Do I have the attitude of humility? Only you can answer that question. Have you humbled yourself before God? Do I have a repentant heart? Only you can answer that question. Am I seeking to be meek before God and humble and gentle? Am I searching for God and thirsting for God and hungering for God each day? Am I living a life that's merciful towards others as I want to be, had mercy on us? Are we living in purity? Have we have our hearts cleansed? Are we daily coming to God's word and thinking of things that are right and pure and clean and holy? Are you a peacemaker? These are the kind of followers Jesus wants. He wants us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And when you are persecuted, are you enduring faithfully? Are you staying true to God? Don't give up. Next week, we'll look at the next couple verses about being salt and light. But right now, let's pray.